Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation on this as we celebrate the feast of our Savior's Epiphany is recorded in the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4, reading from verse 3 through verse 6 as follows. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor, lost, and condemned sinners, beloved hearers of His wonderful word. The Christian Church traditionally marks the Epiphany, or manifestation, of our Lord Jesus on the 6th day of January, the day on which we celebrate the manifestation of the Lord Jesus to the wise men from the East, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before. For that reason, the feast of the Savior's Epiphany has often been called the Gentiles' Christmas, as His light appeared to those Eastern sages or wise men from a far-off heathen land and brought them to worship at His feet. We, who are Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, especially treasure this festival of the church year because of its striking significance, especially to us whose ancestors were, as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We weren't part of God's chosen people of old in the Old Testament. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They didn't have the slightest idea of what the gospel was about, having no hope and without God in the world. Yet, as we heard in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah in his 60th chapter, the epistle lesson read before, the promised Messiah was intended by God from the beginning to be not only the Redeemer of Israel, but a light to lighten the Gentiles, as Simeon also sang of him, the Savior of the world. And for that unspeakable Christmas gift of love from God the Father, the gift of His only begotten Son to us poor Gentiles, we ought to be forever truly grateful. As we today celebrate a bit early the Epiphany of our Savior, the epistle text before us is of particular significance to us Gentiles, to whom the light of salvation has been manifested or made known. For it was written to Gentiles. It was written to the Corinthians in ancient Greece, who were brought to the knowledge of the truth by the preaching of Paul and his co-workers on their missionary journeys. And as did the apostle in those early days of the New Testament church, so also today, in these latter days, as we anticipate the Lord's second visible advent to judge the world in righteousness, as privileged proclaimers of the Savior's gospel, we preach the great Epiphany light, namely Christ Jesus the Lord, whose radiance manifested in his glorious gospel, proclaimed to all mankind, and manifested particularly in our hearts by God himself through that very same preaching. We note, first of all, what the substance of Christian preaching is. Paul says in our text, we preach not ourselves. This isn't about us. This isn't about us preachers. This isn't about mega preachers, even on television, who have a name for themselves. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Unlike the vain prattle of secular politicians who toot their own horn in order to get a personal following and to get the votes of their constituents, and unlike the good words and fair speeches of spiritual politicians who do exactly the same thing, and for the very same reason, to draw away disciples after themselves instead of after the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of faithful Christian pastors, after the example of St. Paul, is the preaching not of themselves, their personal views, their subjective opinions, their not-so-hidden agendas, but their preaching is Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, those four words might not seem to be much of a message to the casual listener, but those divine names, Christ Jesus the Lord, tell the whole story of God's grace and mercy to poor sinners and the way to everlasting life in heaven. Let's consider those four words, first of all, this morning. Whom do we preach? We preach Christ. Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John writes in the first chapter of his gospel. Christ means the anointed one of God himself, decreed in eternity to be the Redeemer of mankind, the Messiah of the Old Testament, promised from the beginning to Adam and Eve already as the one who would destroy Satan's power and who would reconcile wretched sinners to their holy God by satisfying his exacting justice. Jesus. We preach Jesus, whose very name means Savior, whose name was specified by the angel Gabriel before he was conceived in the womb, was ordained for him who should save his people from their sins, Matthew writes in his first chapter. He took all man's place under the law. He became a human being so that he could be placed under the same law under which we serve. He took men's place under the law to render for them perfect obedience to the demands of divine justice, which, in a word, come from that wonderful passage, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And of course, we freely admit, but Lord, there is nobody perfect in this world, which is indeed the point of it all. There is no one perfect. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. That includes you and me. And so we needed someone to satisfy that demand of justice in God's holy law so that we would not be bound to that anymore. Jesus rendered perfect obedience to the demands of the law, and he also suffered the punishment that you and I deserve by not being perfect. The wages of sin, what we really have coming, what we've earned for ourselves, the wages of sin is death, eternal death in hell. So Jesus made it possible for God to reconcile the whole world of sinners unto himself without compromising his justice. He didn't impute the world's sins to them because he had already imputed the world's sins to his holy Son, Jesus. We preach the Lord, not a mere man, not just a great prophet, as the modernists of our day and time would have us think, but the Lord, which in Hebrew is Jehovah, the eternal I Am, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush in the wilderness of Sinai. And he manifested himself even then as the salvation of his people. He's the one we preach. This is his name, whereby he shall be called, writes Jeremiah concerning this promised Savior. This is his name, the Lord, Jehovah, the true God, our righteousness, the only begotten of the Father, who is the image of God, Paul writes in our text. This is the one whom we preach, says Paul. This is the message we proclaim about him. This is the light to poor, benighted souls that God himself desires all men to hear, to come to know, to accept, and to believe as in their Christ, their anointed Redeemer, their Savior, their Lord. And the preachers themselves, what role do they have in all of this? We are only your servants for Jesus' sake, whose duty, yea, whose great privilege is to bring you this gospel. Gospel meaning good news. This good news of salvation as a service to you for Jesus' sake. Because your Savior earnestly desires you to come to faith in him by the means of this gospel preached in your ears. And he thus desires you to be saved eternally. Your pastor is no more in this scenario than a common servant, Paul says. Servant in Greek really means a slave, just a common slave. He works for you. He's the message carrier. He's the delivery boy. He's the torch bearer on the darkened paths of this world. The Bible calls the pastor an ambassador for Christ, who begs you, beseeches you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. By believing this precious gospel, by confiding in what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, by accepting and believing this word of reconciliation, how God from his standpoint, patched everything up between us so that there's no more enmity between God and men. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Sadly, that message of Epiphany light of Christ Jesus the Lord, does not illuminate everyone, Paul says. Even though God expressly wants it to. It is hid, Paul tells us, not by any act of God, not by any lack of sincere desire on his part that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of this precious truth, not because he excluded them from his grace, as the Calvinists teach, but it is hid to them that are lost. Lost by their own rejection of the glorious light of the gospel. What a tragedy to be lost and to be spiritual losers among men in whom, Paul says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They put out their own spiritual eyes by placing their fear, their love, and their trust in the God of this world, Paul says, in material things, in the pleasures and treasures of this life, and by despising the grace of God, the gift of God, his only begotten Son, that bringeth salvation, which hath appeared to all men. All men know about him, but all men do not believe in him. There's a serious warning in these words of the Apostle Paul also to us who have heard the gospel preached in its truth and purity, who have God's servant ministering to us for Jesus' sake, but who nevertheless are tempted to follow the God of this world into the blindness of rationalism by despising the Word of God, by despising the Word of God and its preaching. That is, by thinking little of it and deliberately setting it aside on the back burner, so to speak, on the lowest possible flickering flame, so that people don't want to hear that gospel anymore. It's the same old, boring gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. They don't have time for that, not in this world. We too are tempted by the God of this world, the God of materialism, to put the things of this world, money, possessions, friends, fun, and everything else in the world ahead of the gospel and ahead of the hearing of its faithful preaching. We talked in Bible class before about how the Lord Jesus said, when the call of the gospel went out to everybody alike, they all with one consent began to make excuse. I don't have time to hear the gospel. I got things to do. I got things to take care of. I bought some real estate. I bought some transportation. I got some new friends I gotta hang with, and so forth. I beg thee, have me excused. Maybe next Sunday. If we give in to that temptation, we should not be surprised if one day we, who presently are sighted, go blind if we who are foundlings by God's grace become lost again. If we, to whom this precious gospel of salvation has been manifested or made known in its preaching, suddenly find it hidden from our eyes as it was from the people in Jerusalem, Luke 19, verse 42. May God graciously preserve us from such a tragic fate for Jesus' sake. For here yet in our text, the apostle describes how blessed you and I are even now because of the preaching of Christ Jesus the Lord, here in the place where his honor dwelleth. The work of creation is taking place here, right now, even as I preach this precious gospel to you. The glorious gospel of Christ is the means or vehicle whereby God himself creates spiritual life in you, creates spiritual confidence in you, creates saving faith in your heart, even as he made physical light on the first day of creation. He did it by his word. Paul says, God, who on the first day of creation commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, the glorious gospel of Christ is the means or instrument whereby the Holy Spirit of God, who created all things in the beginning with the Father and the Son, offers to you and to me the blessings of Christ's work of redemption, offers to you and to me the forgiveness of sins, offers to you and to me everlasting life, offers to you and to me who deserve nothing but God's wrath and displeasure, offers to you and to me salvation, and works in our hearts the faith, the confidence by which we accept those blessings, lay hold on them, and make them our own. Paul writes to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And again to the Thessalonians, he called you by our gospel. That's how God works. In this precious text before us, the Apostle Paul likens the miracle of conversion, the miracle of spiritual enlightenment, to the creation of light on the first day. Now, of course, those who do not believe in the creation of the world by God can't take much comfort in this comparison, because they don't believe that ever happened. Well, if that never happened, then God hasn't shined in our hearts either, because he did both by his precious word. It was God's word that commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When, as Moses himself records God's very words, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now Paul says in our text that just as God created light by his almighty word on that first day, so it's by the word of his powerful gospel, the power of God unto salvation, by which God has shined in our hearts to give the light which is absent from darkness, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the the saving knowledge of God's glory, how wonderful God is in doing all of this for us in the face of Jesus Christ. By means of that precious gospel, God the Holy Ghost gave to you and to me the saving knowledge of Jesus, our Savior, so that now we trust and believe, rejoice, and take comfort in Him as our great Christmas gift, as our gift of salvation. What a glorious epiphany or manifestation of our Savior. The light of faith that bringeth salvation has been beamed into your hearts by the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel preached unto you, through the gospel proclaimed to you by human tongues, who serve not themselves, but who serve you for Jesus' sake. You see, brethren, in the office of preaching, is an office of God's own desire, who made fools out of the wise guys of this present world by entrusting his gospel to Christian pastors, who as stewards of his mysteries, servants, slaves, who in the eyes of the world are the purveyors of foolishness, even in the estimation of many professing Christians, are objects of derision, despisal, mockery, and complaint. And yet, the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians that it pleased God. This is the way God wanted it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. No wonder Dr. Luther rightly summarizes the sum and substance of God's holy third commandment, which concerns our duty over against God's precious word. He says, we should fear and love God that we may not despise, think little of, preaching and God's word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Why? Because that precious word, preached from this pulpit, and in that precious word, God has manifested to us the Savior. Manifested to us exactly what we preach, Christ, Jesus, the Lord, our precious Savior, manifested to us, in whom, Paul says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. His grace, which is provided to us, which is announced to us, which is delivered to us, only in and through the gospel of our Lord Jesus. God grant to each and every one of us the continual epiphany or manifestation of his Son into our hearts by the hearing of his precious gospel, until we, by God's grace, enter into the perfect light of everlasting salvation in his heavenly home. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding confidence in your Lord Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.